Father, thank you for your presence. We thank you for your ministry touch in this place today. Thank you for those who labor with us here, that our labors go beyond these front doors. Lord, there are moments in life where we just have an epiphany. We come to see you and your word and light it in a different way. Would you just open our eyes and our ears this morning to hear and see? And may we leave here changed this morning by your spirit, by your word, and by obedience and by the faith that we take and receive the word with. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. One more time, look at somebody next to you and tell, I love you in spite of yourself. I love you. I love you. One final blurb. We're looking for people to help us in Children's Church. Pray with us about that. We're getting ready to kick that back off. We won't be kicking Sunday school back off anytime soon, but we're good because of the closed space. But we will be looking at kicking off Children's Church, and if you'd like to help in that area, or just pray with us about that. Revelation chapter number 2, and we're going to be reading from verses 8 and 11, the church at Smyrna. I think a sure way of negating the influence of the church is to cancel it by discrediting it, or by ostracizing it, or privatizing it, or by intimidating it to the point that it isolates itself. And that's exactly what happened at Ephesus, and we saw that last week, that the leaving of their first love had to do with first works. First works being their purpose of being a lampstand and emitting light into the community of Ephesus and bringing the gospel. But instead of doing that, they celebrated their blessings and they kind of cloistered and encapsulated and walled in. They were still in love with Jesus, but they were not going to put themselves at risk by being openly expressive of that, and so they did not shine their light. We talked about that last week. I won't deal with that again. But he said the problem with that is if you're not going to function as a lampstand, as a illuminating community, then I'm going to come and take your lampstand. That's pretty serious. If Jesus has something against you, if I have something against you, well, that's nothing. But if Jesus has something against you, wow, you better take care of that. And so this morning we make our step from Ephesus, about 60 miles north, to the little, I say little, it was about 100,000 citizen community. It was a port. It had the temples to the emperor. It had temples to other gods, goddesses. And so we are arriving at Smyrna. And here's the deal we've been doing. And you just bear with me in this. You don't have to change your theology or your eschatology or your eneology, your biology. But what I'd like you to do is to try to put yourself in the place of a first century hearer. Instead of trying to figure out all the booger bears in the future, how did they hear this book? How did they hear this when it was read to them? How did they interpret these symbols that are here in light of their own day in that moment? Because after all, the letter was written to seven churches. They sometimes get overlooked. Not seven church ages, but they were written to seven literal churches. So I'm not asking you to change your dispensational theology or anything like that. What I'm asking you to do is just for a moment on a Sunday morning is sit with me, with the people at Smyrna, and try to hear this letter from their perspective. Is that okay? Okay. I'm not a heretic, am I? Good. A hairy tick. In the seventh verse, and just backing up a little, in the seventh verse of the 13th chapter of Revelation, this is what we're told. The seventh verse of the 13th chapter. Listen to what it says. It was granted to him, who is the him? And we're going to get to Revelation 2, but here, this is a backdrop. It was granted to him, who is the him? It is the dragon-enabled beast to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Whoa, wait a minute now. What did that say? It was granted to the dragon-enabled beast, say it with me, to make war and to overcome. Well, wait, each of the letters to the churches ends with he that overcomes, let him that has an ear, he that overcomes. So how can you be an overcomer? What's going on here? I think one would have a hard time convincing the church at Smyrna that that verse did not apply to them. And you'll understand, I think, that better when you read this text with me. You'd have a hard time convincing the believers in Smyrna when they heard this letter read And then here, chapter 13 and verse 7, they would believe chapter 13 and verse 7 applied to them. They didn't know anything about all the commentaries written. They didn't know anything about the interpretations that we have today. They're listening to this from their vantage point, first century. And so keep Revelation 13:7 in mind as we go to chapter number 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 8. And to the angel, the messenger, the angelos of the church, the called out and gathered together in Smyrna, write. Who's he writing to? First century believers in the community at Smyrna, who are a community of believers, who are Christians, the saints. These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works. I know your tribulation. And I know your poverty. But you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days for a short period of time. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, say, Lord, give me an ear. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let me back up just, and I'll finish this text in a second. One of our messages from before was John heard a voice, and he turned to see the voice. I think there are a lot of voices beckoning for our attention today, the media, the government. We need to make sure we have an ear to hear the Spirit of God. Here he says, let him that has an ear hear what the Spirit says. Don't be careful when you listen to preachers and so-called prophets. Make sure that you can hear the Spirit of God. If it's the Spirit of God speaking, then lay hold to it. But make sure that you try the spirits and make sure it's the Spirit of God. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to fulfill what his command to them is, fear not. A lot of fearmongers out there, a lot of fearful messages. But this is, while it is a real message, is a message of hope. Listen how he closes. He who overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. Well, I want to begin this morning and trying to unpack this a little by asking a question, and we've dealt with this question before, but I don't think it's clear to us yet, nor to me. How does the beast make war with the saints? He granted power to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So how does he make war with the saints? I can tell you that the dragon isn't scheduled to come on the scene sometime in the 21st century and is on hold until then. He was around long before we find him in chapter 13 being given this power, or being told that he was given this power. In Revelation 13:7, he is described as, again, verse 7, not 13, chapter 13, verse 7, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. That's who the dragon is. That's Revelation 12:9, by the way. And Jesus identifies, listen, remember when Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees and they were accusing him of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, etc.? Jesus said this to them, you are of your father, the dragon. You are of your father, the devil. You are of your father, the deceiver. You are of your father, the liar. You are of your father, the murderer. This is what he goes on to say, and you want to do the deeds of your father. He's calling these religious leaders the children of the devil. And here in this text, he will call the synagogue that was warring against the saints the synagogue of the dragon, the Satan. Whew. He was a murderer from the beginning. If you want to know how the enemy works, he works in the realm of death. Where does he work? In the realm of lies. Where does he work? In the realm of illusion. Where does he work? In the realm of deception. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks of a lie, when he speaks, it's a lie because that's what he is by nature, a liar. That pretty much uncovers it. Let me ask you a question, and I just want to just interject this. Are you hearing the voice of the dragon sometimes when you listen to people from Washington? Do you sometimes hear the voice of the dragon when you listen to the news media? Amen. I'm going to really get serious now. Do you ever hear the voice of the dragon when you hear some preachers? Amen. If you hear the voice of the dragon coming from me, please shoot me. No, get me saved and then shoot me. In Acts number 3, Peter uses the occasion of the healing of the beggar who was at the gate beautiful. Remember, he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Reached out, grabbed him, pulled him up, and he went leaping and dancing into the temple. Well, those people who were standing by suddenly heard Peter preaching. Don't look at us like we did this out of our own ability, but rather the one you crucified and the one that God raised from the dead is the one who's done this. This has been done in the name of the Jesus who is resurrected and is alive, and this is proof that he's alive. Whoa, you would think everybody would go up in just flames on that. And instead, they came and arrested those guys in chapter number 4. They put them in jail, left them there overnight, and then bring them before the very tribunal that accused Jesus and instigated his death. No, I'm not anti-Semitic, but I am anti-dragon. And the dragon doesn't care who he uses, whether you're black, red, white, yellow, green. He doesn't care whether you're Baptist, Assembly of God, Methodist, or whatever. He doesn't care if you're Episcopalian, and he doesn't care if you're my cousin. The officials could not deny the miracle, and the people, 5,000 people, came to faith in Christ because of that event and that message. And so they commanded Peter and John, saying, not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus, Acts 4:18. It's called cancel culture. That's a new term for me. Cancel culture. I'd never heard that before. But we live in a cancel culture. They'll identify you as, if you start dealing with issues, they'll identify you as a sexist or racist in an attempt to try to silence you and to discredit you. It's an old courtroom tactic. If you can discredit the witness, then his witness is no good. If you can undermine that person or if you can intimidate them to quietness and silence like the Ephesian church, then what good is it to have you in a community where you're unwilling to make a testimony that will make a difference in the life of people concerning Christ? After they further threatened them in that text, it says, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done, the healing of the crippled man. How does the dragon war? Well, look what happens. The disciples go back to their company, and they stand, and they have a prayer meeting, and they pray and ask God. Well, first of all, they say, why do the heathen imagine a vain thing? And so on and so on. Why do they rage? Then they say, Lord, would you just grant us boldness to speak your word and stretch forth your hand to honor the name of Jesus, to glorify the name of your son, Jesus. You go, wow. And they preach the word. And God did special miracles by the hands of the apostles. Instead of backing down, which is being overcome by the dragon, they overcame and were not intimidated and kept doing what God called them to do. It says in verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. When the disciples persisted in preaching Jesus, once again, Peter and John were arrested. Look at somebody next to you and say, are you willing to go to jail for this? Are you willing to die for this? If you're not willing to die for it, you're probably not willing to live for it. This time they were beaten and then commanded that they should not speak the name of Jesus. And they let them go. They set them free. The objective is to intimidate them to the point that they will be silent about the message. I love this. Listen to the text. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, that's pretty close to the source of the problem. Daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They didn't get together a bunch of guys with swords and go against these people. They just kept doing what Jesus had called them to do. They refused to be intimidated. They refused to be silenced. And they just kept preaching the gospel. In Acts 5, we have the account of Ananias and Sapphira. You know it. They promised land, and then when it came time, they only gave a portion of the proceeds. And so Peter shows up at their house, and he asks Ananias, listen to what he says. Why has the dragon filled your heart to lie? You see, the dragon was active in the Garden of Eden and all the way through the Old Testament. The dragon was active when Jesus came. As a matter of fact, he was tempted by the dragon in the wilderness. It's none other than Satan. Satan's been around. You can kill the beast, but if you don't deal with the dragon, then you're not fighting the war that God has called you to fight. It's resistance to the intimidations of the enemy and the deceptions of the enemy and holding to your faith even when everything is going against you. It's when you pray for money for the light bill and it doesn't come. Instead of cussing out, you trust God. You go to sleep after praying in the dark, in the light. In Acts 5, in that text, he says, Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. I think that Satan was there in chapter 4, he was there in chapter 5, and you will find him opposing the servants of God. He was successful with Ananias and Sapphira, but how many of you know those apostles just kept apostling? They kept evangelizing. They were not successfully silenced. Their faith was not destroyed. Paul and Silas had a similar experience in Philippi, but once again, the dragon fails to silence them. They are in the jailhouse praising and praying, and at midnight the prison is shaken and the doors open and the jailer comes to know Jesus and his family. They have a baptismal service. That's the dragon's work, is to try to stop that from happening. Look at somebody next to you and say, are you willing to go to jail for this? I hear it's quiet. I know. There's no possibility of that. We live in the good old USA, from sea to shining sea. God we trust. The faith community in Samaria was being and would be warred against and overcome by the dragon. Look at the text real quick. We'll just walk through this very quickly. The dragon is not some entity that shows up later on in some fictional work, but rather he is a literal character that's been around trying to oppose God even in the Garden of Eden and all through the Old Testament. The characters that were there had to deal with him, and then you come into the New Testament and even Jesus himself was confronted by the devil. But he overcame him. Look at chapter 2 and verse 9. Jesus says to this church, look at their immediate experience, their immediate experience. I know your works. Say it with me. I know your works. Look at somebody next to you and tell him he knows your works. He knows what programs you watch. He knows what you read. He knows what you stick in your nose. He knows what you stick in your mouth. He knows what you stick in your arm. He knows. He knows. He knows. He knows what you say when nobody else. He knows. Yes, he knows. He knows your works. In this case, they were doing the work of God, which was telling the gospel, being witnesses. That's why you've been filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is not just about speaking in tongues. We build up ourselves by praying in tongues, and there is a definite work of God that is accomplished by tongues. But in this case, the work that he's talking about is the work of reaching and shining the light of the gospel. That's what a lampstand is for, and that's where Jesus is at. In the midst of the lampstands, trimming the wicks and making sure they're full of oil. Not only do I know your works, but I know your tribulation. I know what you've been suffering. I know your deprivations. I know that you've stood together and you've endured and kept doing what you're supposed to do. And what you're continuing the mission in the midst of the mess. You're continuing to share the word, the gospel, in the midst of a world that's against you. They've taken your properties. They haven't paid you. The book of James said that they didn't pay the laborers for the work they did in their field. And in that day, there was no welfare system. There were no commodities. Either you had it or you didn't. They were suffering. Look at it. It says it next. Poverty. I know your poverty. And it's not just economic deprivation, but what we have here is helplessness. There's nothing they can do. Who are you going to appeal to? Caesar? Who are you going to appeal to? The synagogue of Satan? Who are you going to appeal to? Who are you going to go to? You lose in the court. You lose it with the government. There's no one to appeal to. Well, we'll pray. And they were given, the beast was given the power to overcome. God's not going to stand between you and the sword, Smyrna. Look at this. Your poverty, your helplessness, deprivations. But look at this, parenthesis. You are rich. Look at somebody next to you, and I know you're getting tired of talking in church, but I'm giving you a chance. You know, when you tell people not to talk in church, they talk. And when you tell them not to talk in church, they... When you tell them to talk in church, they, well, come on. Look at somebody and ask them, are you rich? How rich are you? How rich are you? And it wasn't that they had some secret money stashed away somewhere. Wasn't it at all. But they were rich in faith. They were rich in things that mattered. James said this, God has chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world, but rich in faith, rich in hope, rich in love. I'm going to leave that where it is, but just say this, that for the moment, the dragon overcame them economically. He overcame them legally and circumstantially. But they persisted and thereby became overcomers and rather than being overcome. He overcame them in the realm of this. But when it came to the spiritual issues, they were robust in their faith. Some of you don't have two nickels to rub together, but you love Jesus. And you, at the drop of a hat, would share him with anybody that will listen and some who won't. You're rich. You go to bed at night and lay down with a confidence that if you die during the night, you know where you're going. You're rich. You have an access to the throne of God that even when God doesn't do it the way you ask him to, you trust him. You're rich. You have a peace that passes understanding. You're rich. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
The joy of the Lord is your strength. You're rich. Yes. Don't trade your riches for a pot of beans. Don't trade what you have just to accommodate the world so they don't hammer on you anymore. The suffering these believers were experiencing was caused by Jews who were being influenced by the dragon. Jesus notes, they say they are Jews, God's people. And listen to what Jesus says. Listen, just because they were circumcised, just because they ate kosher, just because they practiced feasts, did not make them the people of God. The circumcision that God is looking for now is in the heart. And the celebration is the fulfillment of the feast. That is what Jesus is and what he's done. No, we don't worship the shadow. We worship the substance. I wish I could stay there. I'm not really sure why some people think that by being more Jewish, they can become more Christian. I'm going to leave that alone. I just made some enemies. Sorry. These Jews, hear me, these Jews were Antichrist. What is Antichrist? There's no mention of Antichrist, the name, in the book of Revelation. Search it when you get home. There's no mention. Antichrist, John says, is he who denies that Jesus came in the flesh. These people denied that Jesus was the Messiah. They denied that he came in the flesh. They denied, hear me, not all Jews, these Jews. There were Jewish believers who believed in Jesus, Paul and others. He is not a Jew as one outwardly, says Paul, but he is a Jew who is one. Say it with me. Look at your neighbor next to him and say, hello, Jew. Hello, Israel. Hello, Israel. Paul talks about the Jerusalem that is above and the Jerusalem that is beneath. The Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. The Jerusalem that is beneath is the one that he had cast out. The bondwoman is representing the Jerusalem that's beneath. God's people are those who put their faith in Christ, not people who have their bodies rearranged to conform to some Old Testament law that has been annulled by the coming of Christ. You're not saved by circumcision. You're saved by faith in Christ. Paul said, when he said, I do not trust in my flesh, he wasn't talking about his Adamic nature, but his ethnicity, that his being a Jew did not give him any clout with God. Although all that we have came out of the womb of the old, it is revealed and done completely in the new. Jesus said it is, his work was finished, and we are now living under a better covenant. These guys rejected that covenant. They rejected their Savior. Let me move. Not only their immediate experience, but their impending experience. It's going pretty rough for them if they're being tribulated. And they're suffering poverty and deprivations. But look at their impending experience. You're about to suffer. It's bad, but it's going to get worse. How many want to sign up? It's bad, but it's going to get worse, Smyrna. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison. Well, we're just praying God will bust us out. My little brother and I, my mother would tell him, if you don't quit doing that, they're going to put you in jail. My little brother would go, that's all right, I'll bust out. She said they got iron bars on that prison. You can't bust. I'll bust out. You couldn't convince him that that was a bad place. These people are not going to be able to bust out. Look at what it says. The devil's about to throw some of you in prison. Does that sound like chapter number 13? Does it? Maybe given power, make war, and to overcome. And what's the purpose of this? There is going to be a separation of wheat and tare. There's going to be a separation of real and false. Some of you are going through that right now. Things that you have believed have been put to the fire, and some of them have gone up in smoke. And it's hard to let go of those things, isn't it? We thought we could control our world because if we said it, it had to happen. If we could pin Jesus in the corner with enough faith and we could pray hard enough in tongues and we could just believe hard enough, it would have to happen. That went up in smoke. I'm not thrilled that we... But how many know God's ways are higher and his ways are better? Somebody say, help me, Jesus. The devil, well, come on, God, you're going to let this happen? Jesus is in a garden praying and says, if there's any other way, may this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, how did God overcome and liberate his children? Through an act of weakness called the crucifixion and death. But how many of you know it didn't end there? There was resurrection. He says, not only will you be thrown in jail, but you will have tribulation 10 days. I don't think it's necessarily exactly 10 days. I think he's saying a short period of time, but he's saying this for sure. You're going to be tribulated. That's to those guys. Hey, they're sitting there listening to this and saying, trouble is, we're in trouble, but it's going to get worse, guys. Hallelujah. Jesus' word to these suffering believers is things are about to get much worse. But in John 16:33, and we've quoted that, and you have too, in the world you'll have tribulation. You will. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. How many know he's overcome death, but they're going to die? How many know he's overcome Satan? He spoiled him, stripped him, principalities and powers, Colossians. But here he is having a field day. It doesn't look like the church is doing too good. Looks like God may be losing here. Wow. He doesn't step between them. I'm almost there. All he does is forewarn them of the horror that's ahead. Somebody said to be forearmed, warned is to be forearmed. Boy, in this case, it could scare the wits out of you. Somebody. If I was standing here this morning, I mean, we're still not in first century mode here. We're listening like this, waiting on the roast to finish cooking at the house. and some of you are warm, and some of you are just right, and some of you are cold. We're not. If you could hear this with a first century ear, this is what's about to happen to you. And I don't know that I might be able to say that to some of us in this place. Oh, it would never happen. What about ISIS and those guys who slit throats? Happens in our world. What about the Sudan where they burn people alive in their churches? The dragon is still around. You can get rid of ISIS, but the dragon's still around. And his objective is to nullify the witness of the church, to intimidate you, to put fear in you, because the writer of Hebrews says that all their life they lived in fear of death. But one like unto us came and died and overcame death, thereby removing and releasing us from the fear of death, because death is not permanent. It's the last enemy that will be absolutely destroyed. It's been defeated, but it's still around. Jesus says, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Say it with me, do not be afraid. Again, verse 10, be faithful. Be fearlessly faithful. Really? You telling me I'm going to get thrown in the smacker and the slammer and I'm supposed to not be afraid? They're going to kill me? I don't even know what method they're going to use. Are they going to throw acid on me and eat me up? Or are they going to hang me? Are they going to cut my throat? Are they going to tie my head to one horse and my legs to the other one and pull me apart? Are they going to skin me alive? You read what happened in the latter part of Hebrews 11, and they held on to their faith and would not recant, and that's why they died that way. I had one young man tell me if they had believed God, they wouldn't have died that way. And I said, no, it's because they believed God and wouldn't give it up. That's why they died that way. Look at somebody next to you and say, there is a God and you're not him. And for that poor guy who was praying at the Capitol, or her. What is going to enable us to be fearless and faithful? It's knowing something that the world doesn't know, and that is that the one that we serve is the eternal one, the first and the last. That's about eternity. You can't measure God with ticks on a clock or with dates on a calendar. He's bigger than the years. He's bigger than the decades. He's been forever and will be forever. You can't measure him with a ruler and inches. He fills the cosmos. His earth is his footstool. Come on. No, he's the last and the first. He's the in-between. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the eternal God. We talked about that. But I like that. That's who they're serving. That's who they're bragging on. And then he says this, on his humanward side, he was both God and man. He was the one that was dead and is alive again, resurrection. They saw a lamb as it had been slain, but now it's alive. And the lamb is the one who has the right to open the seals of the book. This is him. If you read and you see how the Lamb or Jesus identifies himself at the beginning of each letter, it relates to what's going on. And what he's saying to them is, yes, they may put you in jail, and yes, they may put you to death, but I will raise you again. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go away to prepare a place for you. I'll come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And in the midst of difficult and troubling times, comfort one another with these words. Death is not forever. If you bow to the temporal, you lose the eternal. If you bow to the temporal, you lose the eternal. The three Hebrew boys said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, we ain't bowing. So get your fire stoked. Do what you got to do, because we need to get on with life. Either turn us loose or burn us, one of the two. But we are not, say it with me, we are not bowing. Be careful. It's like the frog in the kettle. It won't happen all of a sudden for some of us, but it's been going on. We're just more aware that it's happening. You need to get a stronghold on the Word of God, a stronghold on the Lamb of God, a stronghold on your fellowship with him, a stronghold on your relationship with him, because that's what's being warred against. Your faith, the enemy wants to destroy it. Your love for God, the enemy wants to destroy it. Your witness to the Lamb, he wants to silence it. Jesus says, don't you worry about what they can do to you. I love that. As a matter of fact, I wrote down in my Bible here. In Luke, Jesus tells his disciples, do not fear. Say it with me, do not fear. Listen to this. Do not fear those who can kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. I'm out of your reach. I'm off your jurisdiction. You can't do me anything after that, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Oh, there's a real one, a hell, yeah. Yes, I tell you, that's what you need to be afraid of. When you start thinking about your decisions you're going to make, don't just think about the immediate and how you can accommodate the world and get off the hook. But you think about what the future will mean because of the decision you're making. Well, I'll just remain silent. I won't say anything because I don't want to bring any heat. I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to start any problems. You don't have to start it. The enemy already did. And you've been targeted, and either you're going to stand for Jesus or you're not. He says here, be faithful. And then he gives a promise in verse 11. He says, he who overcomes, that is, who is faithful unto death. That's what overcoming here is. It's remaining faithful, even under duress, even under threat, even under with all that's going around. He says, what's the promise he says here? You will not be hurt by the second death. What's the second death? Eternal separation from God. I won't go to all of it. Revelation 26 and 14. He cast them into hell and death, into the lake of fire, that which is the second death. I've been born twice. I only die once. If you've been born once, you die twice. How many of you got me? How many in this place this morning, if Jesus came, or if you died, you got another death coming? And that one's forever. But Jesus died once so that you and I could have life. He is the tree of life. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life. That's what James says. Which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Do you love him? It says that they love not their life unto death. Then what did they love more than their life? They loved him. They loved him. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to dangle you over anything or threaten you. I'm just telling you the truth this morning. The key to facing death fearlessly and faithfully is found in loving him. I was talking to some guys, I posted something on Facebook. I mean, I just love Facebook. It's a good tool. And I posted a thing last night. I'm praying for those who lost their jobs because of an executive order that shut down the Keystone Pipeline. I just said, I'm praying for those guys. And I had a guy responded, and he said, I can't believe that you would, some deranged idea of putting oil on the sacred land, you moron. And so at first I went, moron, eh? Well, buddy, you want to pull out a sword? I got a bigger sword than you. We can go at it right here. And then I caught myself. You know, I told my Nanette, I said, you know, it's easier to say turn the cheek than it is to do it. I done run out of cheeks. And I'm sitting there, and in my heart, I just sensed God saying to me, that ain't the problem. Because if you can't run with the footman, you'll never run with the horse. If you can't handle this, then you'll never be able to handle what's coming down the pike. If you got to flip somebody off because they flipped you off, you ain't ready. We don't overcome evil with evil. And so I said, okay, then what do I need to do? I need to love him more. What is that going to involve? The Bible says this, let this attitude be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, to hold on to. But what did he do? He emptied. I still got a bunch of self in there that wants to respond. And there needs to be an emptying of self. So God gave me a crucible moment so I could see in the light what's really on the inside. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful. But God tries the reins of the heart. He puts us in situations like that because he loves us so we can see. These guys were in jail, he said, to be tested. It's not so they can fail the test, but so that they can see what's inside of them that will keep them from being overcomers. Some of the hard places you've been in and some of the hard stuff you went in is where you learned what was holding you back. It's where you learned what was counter God's purpose for your life. I had a young man tell me that. He went through a hard time. He said, but I've learned more in the hard place than I ever learned in the other places. So quit complaining. The only reason you complain and mully grub, hear me, and you're depressed is because it's all about you. You need to empty that. When you get empty, and when you don't have all the answers and you don't know how to figure it out, suddenly you need God big time. Paul said it, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. When I'm strong, I don't need God, and I'm weak because I'm operating in my own ability. Is anybody hearing anything I'm saying this morning? I think I see some whiteheads bobbing, and because you done walked a few miles, hadn't you? You've been through a few things. We get the starch knocked out of us. A little bit I boxed, I thought, man, I was some hot dude. And then I got my bell rung, and I woke up in more ways than one. I gave that up. I realized I wasn't cut out for that. We're not facing what the people of Smyrna face, but we do live in a time when an algorithm can identify you as a Christian, and suddenly your voice on Facebook is gone. Your voice on Twitter is gone. Your voice on Instagram is gone. They can take this church and We're fixing to go online with some videos of our services and whatnot. And I don't intend to tame it down. I mean, if it's on the inside and God put it there, then we have to say it. But you know what can happen? They can label us as hate speech. They could call us domestic criminals, terrorists. And they could confiscate this building. And we don't have a place to meet. So we're going to meet over at the Jordan's house. Meet at the preacher's house. This building is not what we are. But if we don't get it straight right from the get-go, then when the moment hits, it's hard to learn how to swim. Amen. If you get my drift. The handwriting is on the wall. It's been there for a while, and we're approaching a day when we can be imprisoned for preaching biblical morals. If Jesus tarries, there may come a day when being a Christian may be justification for putting us to death. I feel for our kids. I'm 73 years old. I'll be 74 soon. I don't look it, do I? You better not. I feel for our kids. I believe, hear me, I believe that their floor is going to be, is my ceiling is going to be there. They're going to face things that are going to make them bigger believers than I ever thought about being. Come on. When the enemy comes in like a flood, what does the Lord do? He raises up a standard. When you want to see the works of God in greater dimension, it's when the times get rough. You can move a piece of gravel with a teaspoon, but when it comes to a redwood tree, you're going to need something bigger, like a D95 or something. God granted the beast the authority to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And I hear the dragon when Washington politicians talk. And I hear the dragon and the propaganda being spewed by and promoted by the media. And my question to myself, do you love Jesus enough to be faithful in the face of suffering and deprivations and persecutions and confrontations and death? And some people can't sit through a 30-minute sermon. They read their little bread box scripture and they've had it for the day. You're going to need something more than a little scripture out of a bread box. You need a good relationship with Jesus and strength. Some of you have been tested in the midst of your circumstances, and what has it produced in you? A tenacity, or either you're bitter and you've moved back away, you cooled off. I've seen some of you, you've got a greater grip on God because there ain't no other way to make it through the storm. Jesus emptied himself and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of even death on the cross that was supposed to be for the worst of criminals. For he did it, why? He despised the shame, but for the joy. Don't get your eyes on the immediate. Keep it on the ultimate. It's what Brother Paul preached about the other day. We have a hope that sustains us. It'll get you through the tough times. Look at somebody next to you and say, the best is yet to be. Now through a glass darkly, then face to face. Now for a moment, then forever. Excuse me. Got to say this out loud with me. Death is not final. And when that is over, guess what? Dale and I were talking about this morning. When that's over, my eyes will open and I will see what Stephen saw. Saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the majesty on high. And every other place Jesus is sitting, you've heard that before. Here he's standing. He's ready to receive him. I can hear him saying to some of you, oh, it was tough, but I enjoyed those times in your bedroom with you when you were praying, and I enjoyed those moments when we were worshiping. I saw you when you went through the fire and you held true. You were faithful. I know your works. I know what you went through. When he met Paul on the road to Damascus, you remember what he said? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who was he persecuting? He was going to get believers to put him in jail. There's a solidarity between us and Jesus. Jesus is with us in the midst of this. And just because he doesn't open the jail door, and just because he doesn't stop the fire from consuming us, doesn't mean he's not with us. Just because he doesn't pay the light bill when you pray, doesn't mean he's not there with you. You walk through that because eyes are watching, and there are people like Paul was watching when Stephen was stoned to death. How long are you going to kick against the pricks? How long are you going to kick against the dealings? Say it with me, we win. It may seem like we're losing, and it may seem like we've been overcome by the dragon. But say this with me, I am more than a conqueror. I think we'll see some great miracles during this season. So I'm not suggesting by being overcome that we just lay back and do nothing. Absolutely not. Overcoming is still believing that he's a healer, even when you don't see the healing. I wish I could tell you I had 1,000, I was batting 1,000 on praying for people to get healed. But sometimes I walked away with the illness. But he's still a healer. He's still the deliverer. He's still the baptizer. He's the coming king. Oh, but we've been hearing that for years. Don't consider his patience, slackness concerning his promise. For he who said he will come, say with me, he'll come. I have a bright future. So do you if you know Jesus. But if you're here this morning and you've never said yes to his dealings and his wooings, his romancing of your heart, if you've never said yes, this morning is your morning. This morning. Christian believer, if you're looking forward to all that's ahead of you and you're fearful this morning, get your eyes off of that. Put them on Jesus and the future he has for you. If you bow to the temporal, you lose. But if you bow to the eternal, if you bow to the Christ of Calvary, today you can bow your knee to him by saying, Jesus, I believe you are who you said you were. And I put my faith and my trust in your finished work, not my best day, but in your finished work. If you can do that this morning, right where you sit, you don't have to be in an altar. I don't have to shake your hand. You don't have to sign a card. Wow, that's good stuff. So then you can be ready. No matter what happens, your eternity is settled, and you won't have to face the problems of life with fear, and you won't have to try to be in control. And everybody said, Father, thank you for your presence in our life. I've delivered what you gave me to deliver this morning. I'm sure somebody else might have been able to do a better job oratory-wise. But I've been blessed to let it pass through my mind and my heart to study it. Because I have a hope. I have a hope that is eternal. I thank you for your presence in this place, and I thank you for the promise that we have. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You will prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And in the end, I will dwell in the house of the Lord for more than forever. Help us to keep that in mind in the days ahead. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. It matters who's in this house, the temple of God. Our hope is in your name. Our help is in you. We're not trusting in horses and chariots, but in the name of the Lord. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, I pray before the day is over that they will say yes to your dealings. I ask it in Jesus' name.